All right, all right. How y'all doing?
Let's go. Let's go.
Hey, man, I'm super excited to be with you guys tonight. Excited to be back in Hogue. Just want to echo real quick what Faith said. I know a lot of us are at that point in time with the semester where we begin to think about spring semester. You begin to think about next semester. You begin to think about the classes you're going to take. You begin to think about where you're going to live. I wonder if you've thought about how you're going to serve. And just want to encourage you to consider that question. And man, maybe just pray about joining our leadership team. I truly believe, like Faith said, it's going to be not just like something that you do for other people, but I think it will be impactful for you. That's our hope. We want to pour into you, develop you as a leader, develop you spiritually. And so there's really four options for what this looks like. You can serve on our campus outreach. Actually, there's five. Campus outreach team. You can serve on our revive team. You can serve on our small group team. You can serve on our media team. Or you can serve on our worship and production team. So tons of opportunities out there that hopefully match a gifting that God has given you. So I want to encourage you to pray through what it might look like for you guys to serve. Again, if you're interested, just scan the QR codes on the lanyards of one of our revive team members. They'd love to help you out tonight. So if you do, if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 15 tonight. Judges chapter 15. Last Thursday, we started a new series looking at the life of a guy named Samson. All right, and I got to talk about some exciting stuff last week, and I'm excited for what we're going to be talking through tonight. I wanted to start, however, tonight with a story that I think maybe some of you, it will sound familiar to you. I think I probably told this story about a year ago, so to some it'll sound familiar, to others maybe not, but when I was in college working as a camp counselor, one weekend, myself and my co-counselor decided that we wanted to take our campers on a hike. We wanted to go hike Mount Yona. And the problem was that neither myself or my co-counselor had ever hiked Mount Yona before. Now, hiking doesn't take a whole lot of intelligence, if we're being honest, right? Like, kind of just follow the path. That's what you do. Left foot, right foot. That's all it is. But we kind of were throwing around this idea. Should we do it? Should we not? But there was this kid, this camper that was with us. He was a high school student, and he goes, "Hey, I've done this trail before. I know how to get up, and I know how to get down. We'll be fine." We're like, okay, well, great. That's all we needed to hear. So we're going hiking. And so we head out to Mount Yona. We pull our cars up to the trailhead parking lot, leave our cars, leave our stuff, and we begin to hike up this mountain. And about halfway up this mountain, we begin to realize that that kid that thought that he knew how to get up the mountain, he didn't quite know as much as he thought he knew. Because about halfway up, we were climbing like sheer rock faces. And it was not supposed to be anything like that. All our friends said, yeah, it's just a normal, simple path. We're climbing sheer rock faces. I mean, people are like in dangerous situations. Well, about three quarters up the way, or the way up the mountain, this dark cloud kind of comes and hovers over the mountain, and this rainstorm happens. So it's like rain and lightning and all these things, and our whole crew is huddled under a rock going, what have we done? Rainstorm passes, and we go, okay, it's now too slippery to try to go back down the same way we came. So the best thing that we can do is keep climbing. And so we continued to climb like slippery rock faces. Like I saw campers sliding down rock faces right next to me, had to jump over and grab them. It was a crazy, crazy time. But we finally made it to the top of the mountain. And it was beautiful, y'all. Like, we saw that storm off in the distance. We saw the sunset, this full rainbow. It was incredible. Sunset, and it was time to go back down. And that same kid was like, don't worry, I've done this before. I know how to get down. We're like, why don't you just get to the back of the line and let us take it from here? So myself and the other co-counselor, we just kind of start following the beaten path. And so we continue to walk and walk and walk. And it was really easy until we got to the end of the trail at the bottom of the mountain. And we look around, and our cars are gone. And we're like, who took our cars? But then we look around a little bit more and we're like, the parking lot's gone. Who took the parking lot? And what happened is we came down this mountain on a different trail than we came up the mountain. And when we made it to the bottom of the mountain, we actually were on the complete opposite side of the mountain than when we started. Miles away from our cars with a group of high school students at about 9:30 p.m. Not what you want. not a good situation. So I had to call my boss. And I'm like, you know, waiting on it to ring. Hey, it's your favorite counselor. I know what you're thinking. Why am I calling you so late? Well, little situation, nothing to be worried about. I'm stranded on the side of a road with all of our campers, and I need to be rescued. And so that's what had to happen, is he and some others had to come and, like, drive to where we were, take us to our cars, and so that we were able to make it back to camp. It was a step short of a disaster. And I learned a lesson that night that is the same lesson that I want all of you to learn tonight as we study Judges chapter 15. It's this: if you don't want to end up in the wrong place, follow the right guide. If you don't want to end up in the wrong place, follow the right guide. I want you to see tonight that everyone is led by one of two guides. Everyone is led by one of two guides. You're either led by your emotions, your feelings, your impulses. Scripture would call this your flesh. Or if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted in him and his death and resurrection, for forgiveness of your sins, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you, which gives you the opportunity to be led by not your emotions, not your impulses, not your flesh, but to be led by the Spirit. Okay, so everybody is either led by their emotions, they're led by their flesh, or they're led by the Spirit. And I want y'all to see tonight that these are two guides that are leading to two very different destinations. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says it like this: if you live according to the flesh, if you follow your emotions, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, and you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you put to death the deeds of the body, according to Scripture, then you will live. Two guides that want to take you to two very different destinations. And here's the problem that I see tonight in Christian culture from where I stand. And I've been here before, and I'm tempted to be back there all the time. Like, what I see so commonly is people that want to go to the right destination, but they're following the wrong guide. Like, if you were to survey the entire University of North Georgia, nobody is going, like, if you were to ask them, hey, do you want death or do you want life? Like, which of these two destinations do you want? If you were to ask everybody at this school, like, nobody's choosing death. But there's a whole lot of people that are following the guide that's going to lead them there, according to God's word. So tonight, what we're going to do is, as we look at Judges chapter 15, we're going to examine the difference between someone who's led by their emotions and someone who's led by the Spirit. Y'all got your Bibles, Judges 15, everybody there? All right, let's go. Judges chapter 15, verse 1, we'll start. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. Now, let's just stop there, and quick relationship tip. If you're looking for an opportunity to impress that special someone, I'm not going to suggest you add young goat to the list, okay? Let's keep going. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber, but her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than her? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time, I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. We're going to stop there. The first thing that I want you guys to see tonight as we examine the difference between someone who's led by their emotions and led by the Spirit is this: that the person who's led by their emotions is quick to anger, but the person who's led by the Spirit is slow to anger. Quick to anger and slow to anger. So what we see here is Samson, he's been away from his wife for a little while, and he's coming to her with a gift, and that gift is a young goat. That's right. And it's not on your list, is it? It's not. No. It's not on your list, but it's on Samson's list. And so he brings his wife a young goat, and he's basically like there. Like, I mean, he's just excited to see his wife. He knows she's probably going to be excited to see him. So he rolls up to the door with the goat in his hands, but the dad's standing in front of the door. He's like, Samson, you're not coming in this house. No, I thought you hated her. So I gave her to your best friend. This was an arranged marriage society. So he says, I gave her to your best friend. And Samson's just standing there looking dumb with his goat. And all of a sudden, man, he just gets embarrassed. He's in this blind, like, rage. And what does the Bible say that he does? Something weird, right? He goes and he catches 300 foxes. And then he ties them, like, one or two by two. He ties their tails together, puts a torch in between them, lights the torch, sends them into the grain fields of the Philistines because basically what he's doing, they're an agricultural society, so he is in one, like, fell swoop, he's decimating their economy all at once. So he is, like, acting in this incredibly, like, irrational way. This huge reaction to this injustice that he feels like is done to him. And as far as we can see, like, there's no conversation, no discussion, no, like, sitting down and let's get the information together, like, okay, what's your side, what's my side? No, there's none of that. Samson wastes no time. He immediately reacts. And what does he do? Well, we saw that he does this thing where he goes and catches all these foxes, and he ties their tails together, like I just told you. The whole point was, like, to put a hit on their economy. But, man, what a like, it's okay to read that and go, that's weird. Because I think that's kind of the point that the author is trying to make. It's this, that ultimately what's going on there is that in your most heated moments, your judgment is at its most clouded. Okay? That when you are at your most heated, your judgment is its most clouded. And we see this so often, right? That when you are frustrated, that ultimately your initial emotional reaction is never the most rational or logical answer, is it? It's like when you're in traffic and somebody cuts you off, you're like, I'm going to chase them down. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to drag them out of their car window. It's not rational. It's not logical. And don't we all get there? That's not just like a, you know, thing like, oh man, some people struggle with that and some people don't. No. When we're at our most frustrated, we don't think straight, do we? That's not just a some people problem. That's an all people problem. And I know that now more than ever. Why? Because I'm a dad now. And our daughter, man, she is at this point in life where she's got a little attitude. And it's kind of adorable. But we can't have that. We can't have it. And so what she does when she gets frustrated is really all kinds of unpredictable things. You never know what she's going to do. Sometimes when she's frustrated, she swings her arm around like a battering ram just to hit whoever is in front of her. Sometimes whenever she's mad, she just stomps her foot for no reason. We're like, what are you doing? Sometimes when she's mad, she just spins in circles. She literally goes, when she's mad, she just spins. Now I'm dizzy. But I think that's such a picture. This is not a some people problem. This is an all people problem. Like, we're hardwired in our flesh. When we're frustrated, our judgment is at its most clouded. A way that you can remember this is this phrase: when emotions run high, wisdom often runs low. When emotions run high, wisdom often runs low. The person led by their emotions is quick to anger, but the person led by the Spirit is slow to anger. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. This is a command for believers. Like, we are to be people who are marked by not being quick and impulsive and reactionary, but we're to be slow to get angry. And you can hear me say that, and like, okay, that's great, you can agree with me, but let's be honest, in the moment, this can be really difficult, can't it? Because in the moment, like, when that friend has stabbed you in the back, when man, somebody has posted something about you on social media, or man, somebody just has just done something that's gotten under your skin. Isn't it true that everything in you in that moment just wants to retaliate? Like, that's kind of how we all are wired. And so because it's a whole lot easier said than done, I want to just really give you something practical before we move on to this next point, something practical that you can do to be slow to anger, okay? So here's what I would suggest, a couple of steps, all right? And you might think this is a little weird. It's not a science, but I do think that you can take some helpful principles from this and really apply it. So here's the first thing. When you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you want to like be led by your emotions and just act impulsively, first thing you do, I want you to look at your frustration and I want you to rate it on a scale of 1 to 10. All right? I want you to literally go, hey, I'm like a 1. I'm just kind of mildly frustrated. Or I'm a 10 and I'm about to do something that I will seriously regret. Where do you fall in that, on that scale? And you're like, okay, that's kind of dumb. Like, why would I do that? Well, let me tell you, I really do believe that there is some significance to this. And here's why. Because what you're doing in that moment is you're having to stop yourself, aren't you? You're having to slow down. And you're having to process and evaluate what's going on and what's happening inside of your heart. You're trying to figure out, like, man, what am I kind of coming unhinged, or is everything okay? I'm on top of it. It's just going to help you take a moment to process. Now, the point of this is not the rating. The rating leads to something else. So when you get that number, 1 to 10, like let's say you were frustrated but you're not like about to do something that you're going to regret. Let's just say you've decided that you are a 6 or a 4 or a 3, whatever it might be. Here's the next step that I want you to do. I want you to pull out your phone, okay? And I want you to click on the clock app. And then I want you to set a timer. And I want you to set a timer for the amount of hours that you rated your frustration. Does that make sense? So if you were a 6, I want you to just set a timer for 6 hours, okay? And here's what that timer is going to do for you, okay? What the point of that timer for you is going to be that it's going to give you a minimum amount of time that you have to wait before you go and try to solve the problem on your own. Does that make sense? It forces you to be slow to anger. Now, you might say, am I just supposed to wait during that time? No, you need to use that time wisely, and I got two ways to help you do that. In that time, when that timer's going, when you're waiting, two things that you need to do. The first thing is, you need to get alone with the Lord. Open up God's word. Find out what does he have to say about this thing that you're frustrated with. Maybe get in the Proverbs and just read a little bit about anger. And just remind yourself of what God has to say about what you're feeling. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer. God, would you just give me clarity and wisdom right now? Everything in me wants to lash out. Everything in me wants to act emotionally. I don't want to do that. I want to be led by your spirit. Maybe you just get alone with the Lord. It's the first thing to do. Second thing that you need to do during that time is you need to process. You need to process and think about what is going on. Why am I frustrated? And I got two very simple ways to help you do that. Maybe you're like not much of a people person, or maybe the thing that you're frustrated about is something that you kind of need to keep to yourself for a moment. Well, if that's you, then you can process by writing it out. Okay, so what that means is get a journal, get a piece of paper, and get a pen, and just begin to write out your frustration. Like literally write it out, pen to paper. Write as if you're writing a letter to the person that you're frustrated at. Ultimately, what that's going to do is it's going to help you process what you're feeling. So that's the first thing that you can do. The second thing that you can do, if you're not much of a writer, you are a people person, I would strongly recommend this in any situation. Maybe not write it out, but talk it out. Get some other believers in the boat with you and get around God's word together and just go, hey, here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I want to do. Can you guys just check me on this? Can you hold me accountable to God's word? And you just begin to talk that out. This is why we push small groups. Like your small group should be the first people that you're calling in situations like this. That's ultimately the goal. That's one of the primary functions of what these things should look like. And let me just end this point with one last practical piece of information about those conversations. If in those conversations you are not moving towards a solution, you are not moving towards some kind of resolution for this issue, then that conversation is not called processing. That conversation is called gossip. And it is unhelpful, and it will make things worse. So don't be tempted to fall into gossip whenever you go to try to solve these things, okay? So the first thing, emotionally led person is quick to anger, but this person led by the Spirit is slow to anger. Here's the second thing. Let's continue to read, starting in verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who's done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. And then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We've come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And Samson said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Second thing that I want you to see tonight is that the emotionally led person demands payment, but the person led by the Spirit cancels debt. The person led by their emotions demands payment, but the person led by the Spirit cancels debt. So what we see in this story is that as a retaliation for what Samson did to the Philistines, they go and get Samson's once wife and her father, and they murder them. They basically burn them alive. And so Samson, man, he cannot stand it anymore. And so now Samson's got to retaliate. And so in verse 8, where it says he struck them with a great blow, hip and thigh, it basically means that he killed a lot of people. So then Samson swings. Well, now the Philistines are hunting down Samson because they feel like they got to get even with him. And so what you see in this moment is kind of this cycle of one person does something to the other person's got to get even, the other person feels wronged, now they got to get even. When you're led by your emotions, you will not rest until you feel like things are even. When someone wrongs you, your emotions will always tell you they did something to you, so they have got to pay. Samson said the same thing, and actually so did the Philistines in this verse. Samson said in verse 11, he says, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And did you guys catch what the Philistines said a little bit earlier? They said, "We've come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us." Everybody in this moment is concerned about getting even. It's just like two fighters exchanging blow after blow after blow, and the other fighter has got their hands by their hips. And it doesn't take like a UFC expert or a boxing expert to go, if there's a fight like that, things are going to get really ugly really quick, aren't they? There's no finish line. There's no resolution to these types of situations, is there? And some of you tonight have experienced this firsthand. Some of you tonight have friendships that look a lot different than they once did because somebody was led by their emotions and felt like they needed to get even. Some of you have family situations that look a lot different than they once did because somebody was led by their emotions and felt like they had to get even. And now holidays look a lot different. Now, birthdays, family gatherings, they look a lot different, don't they? because somebody was led by their emotions and felt like they had to get even. The emotionally led person is concerned about getting their fair share and making the other person pay. But the spirit-led person doesn't demand that a debt be paid. They look for ways to cancel debt. Another way to say that is they don't look for ways to get even. They look for ways to forgive. And you might say, man, why would I do that? It's not fair. And it doesn't make sense. Like, they did something to me, so they should have to pay for it. I want to say forgiving other people makes a whole lot more sense when you realize how much you have been forgiven from. And Jesus taught about that at the end of Matthew chapter 18. He tells this story that's come to be known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it goes like this. That there was a master with a bunch of servants. And those servants owed their master a debt. They owed their master money. And so their master comes this day and he decides he wants to settle accounts with his servants. So he starts with the servant that owed him the most. There was a servant and that servant owed his master, what the Bible says is 20 talents. Now, one talent is 20 years' wages. So he owed his master 20 years' wages times 20. In short, he could work like 20 lifetimes, and maybe he'd have enough money to pay back his master. He was hopeless. Master calls him before him, and the servant, he says, hey, you owe me this. The servant goes, I'm so sorry. I don't have the ability to pay. And the master says, okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your family, I'm going to sell your kids, and you guys are going to work for the rest of your life to pay off this debt. And that servant falls to his knees, and he begs his master for mercy. Please, I'm begging you, don't do this to me and my family. And the master, Jesus says, looks on his servant with compassion. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to wipe your debt clean. It's all canceled. And the master or the servant rejoices, and you would expect that to be the moment that he runs into town and he tells everybody about this incredible debt that he has been made free of. But what does he do? He goes into town and he finds somebody that owes him money. And they don't owe him 20 talents. No, they owe him a little silver coin. And he goes to that person and he says, give me what you owe me. When that person can't pay, that servant doesn't look at that person and go, you know what, I've been forgiven a great debt and so I'm going to forgive you. No, what he does is he chokes him out. He throws him into prison until he can pay for his debt. But let me tell you, the story does not end there. Because the master hears about it, calls that servant before him and says, you wicked servant. I forgave you of such an incredible debt, but you couldn't even forgive a portion of that for somebody else. I think you see the parallel here. That when we understand what we've been forgiven from, all of a sudden forgiving other people makes a whole lot more sense. I want you to know tonight, no one has or ever will wrong you to the degree that we have wronged the God of the universe. But what was God's response to us? Well, Colossians chapter 2 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus canceled our debt for us so that we could go and cancel the debt that we perceive other people owe us. Now listen, I'm not here tonight to try to minimize something that has happened to you. I understand in a room like this, there are stories of incredible pain. And I don't want to minimize what has happened to you, but I do want to try to help you see it in the right perspective. And when you have that perspective of what you've been forgiven of, all of a sudden, forgiveness makes a whole lot more sense, and you're going to experience freedom when you have that perspective. You know, lots of people think that not forgiving somebody is like torturing the other person, but I want you to know tonight that not forgiving the other person, you're not torturing them, you are torturing you. Because you're harboring bitterness, you're harboring a grudge that is ultimately going to eat you alive from the inside out. The Spirit-led person pursues forgiveness over revenge. One last thing tonight, and we'll land the plane here. Starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "And they said to him," so the men of Judah said to Samson, "We've come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we'll only bind you and give you into their hands. We surely will not kill you." So they bound Samson with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he put out his hand and he took it. And with it, he struck down 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men." Last thing I want you to see tonight is that the person led by their emotions exalts themselves, but the person led by the Spirit humbles themselves. Another way to hear that tonight is that the person who is led by their emotions exalts themselves, but the person that is led by the Spirit exalts Jesus. What we see in those verses is that the Philistines pursue Samson once again. But God gives Samson the strength to take out 1,000 Philistines in one moment, all with the jawbone of a donkey. Then what does Samson do? He doesn't go, "Man, God did this incredible work through me." No, he goes, "Look what I have done. Look what I have done." He's so proud of himself. Matter of fact, he's so proud of himself, he writes a poem about it. That's why it's like in little paragraph form in your Bible. Because he writes this little poem about it and then is like singing his praises to everyone. That's what's going on here. But the reality is, Samson was only successful in that moment because God, in his kindness, gave him the success when he needed it. You know, when we're led by our emotions, we will always be tempted to take credit for the work that God is doing in our lives. Because when we're led by our emotions, what we want is to exalt ourselves. Our default is that we want everything to be about us. Ultimately, like, the thing that we all want is we want to be the main character. We want to be the hero of the story that we are telling about ourselves, don't we? Any fans of movies in here tonight? I'm a big moviegoer myself. And one of my favorite types of movies is Marvel movies. Now, I'm not talking about the new Marvel movies, because those are terrible, we know that. But I'm talking about the old Marvel movies, like before Avengers Endgame Marvel movies, like the OG Iron Man, Captain America, like all those things, right? Man, loved those movies. And I remember with me and my friends, like we would go, every single time one of those movies came out, we would go to the movie for the midnight release. Like it was just a thing we did, it was so fun. And I want you to put yourself in the seat of a moviegoer tonight, okay? And I want you to pretend that you're going to see Avengers Endgame. You're going to see all your favorite superheroes come together to fight Thanos and his whole alien army thing. And so you go and you sit down in that movie theater. Title rolls on the screen, Avengers Endgame. And in the first scene of the movie, out walks the Justice League. Superman and all his lame friends. And you're like, "What? Like, I did not pay to come and watch the Justice League. I paid to come and watch the Avengers. This movie was supposed to be about them. They're supposed to be the main characters." And if you sat in a seat and you saw the Justice League walked out, wouldn't you be frustrated? Wouldn't you be confused? Wouldn't you probably go and tell all your friends, like, "Don't go see this movie. It's not what they're saying that it is." It is confusing to the world when followers of Jesus try to be the heroes of their own story. In your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, God is the main character of the story that He is writing about you. He is the main character. Everything is about Jesus, even you, even your life. And we see in this story that it is confusing to the world when followers of Jesus try to be the hero of their own story. Samson is supposed to be this guy that's set apart for the things of God. He's supposed to be this guy that is supposed to be like freeing Israel from the Philistines. Everybody knows this about Samson, that he is like the Lord's man. And in his success, what he does, he doesn't give glory to God. No, he goes and takes credit for himself. How confusing do you think it would have been to the world when people see him celebrating something that clearly God did through him as something that he did for himself? And how often do we also do that? I mean, people are probably looking at Samson like, isn't he supposed to be the Nazarite guy, the guy that does things because he's supposed to be set apart? Like, isn't this supposed to be the man that was chosen by God? Isn't he supposed to follow God with everything he has? Because right now it kind of looks like he expects God to follow him. I wonder if people that look at your life would say the same thing about you. They know that you're a follower of Jesus, but you more times often than not are taking credit for the work that God is doing in and through your own life. People led by their emotions exalt themselves. People led by the Spirit look for ways to exalt Jesus. Success makes you susceptible to pride. Success makes you susceptible to pride. So tonight, I'm not telling you to stay away from success, but I am telling you not to waste your success. Every success that you have is an opportunity for you to do one of two things. You can either exalt yourself, and I just want you to know that's a waste. It's a waste. The best thing that could happen to you if you exalt yourself is that other people think more highly about you. That is best case scenario. And what is going to happen is that it's just going to be one more drop in this void of emptiness that you're trying to use to make yourself feel better about you. That's what pride is, ultimately, isn't it? Pride is born out of insecurities. Insecurities create this void in our life, and we try to fill that void by doing things to make ourselves feel better about us. But no matter what we put in that void, try to fill that void with, it never satisfies, does it? Because ultimately, we are looking for our worth outside of our finding our worth in the one that created us. That's what pride is. So exalting yourself is a waste. So you can exalt yourself with success, or you can exalt Jesus, which I just want you to know, there's never been a point in the history of the world where Jesus was exalted on the throne of somebody's life and it went to waste. It has just never happened. Because it's an opportunity for other people to look at Jesus on display through your life and go, man, I want that. I want what they have in my life. I'll end this point here and the band can come out and lead us in a time of response. I want you guys to hear this one last thing when it comes to exalting yourself or exalting Jesus, being led by your emotions or being led by the Spirit. Spotlights are blinding. There's a bunch of them pointed at me right now. They're really bright. Spotlights are blinding. Don't chase them. Don't chase after exalting yourself and making much of you. Make everything about your life, leverage your successes and the things that God does through you to make much of Him. So what's your response to this tonight? Well, for some of you, your response is, as the band leads us in this next song, maybe you just need to have a moment with the Lord and just say, God, I have got to make you the main character of my story once again. Because ultimately, if you want to be led by the Spirit, that is how you do so. all of these different things that we've looked at, people who are led by their emotions, is ultimately a result of them wanting to be the main character of their own story, are they not? Somebody who's quick to anger makes themselves the main character of their own story, and it's why they react impulsively. Somebody who can't forgive other people is making themselves the main character of their own story because they think of themselves too highly to be able to forgive other people. And somebody who exalts themselves makes themselves the main character of their own story because they want to make everything about them and not everything about Jesus. So maybe tonight your response during this next song is that you just need to take a moment and you just need to get alone with the Lord and say, God, I need to make you the main character, the hero of my story once again. Maybe your response is a little different. Let's finish this chapter out, verse 17. As soon as Samson had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth Lehi, which, by the way, means hill of the jawbone. I think that's a very fitting name. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, Lord, you have granted this great salvation. Notice that. You, God, have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when Samson drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkor, which means the spring of him who called. And it is at Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Here's what I love about the end of this story. We ask ourselves the question, after all that Samson has done wrong, how could God then meet him in his moment of vulnerability when he needed him most? Like, if you were God in that moment, would you not have been like, no, Samson, you're not getting any water from me. You've embarrassed me too many times. Would that not be your response? But God is the perfect embodiment of the person who is led by the Spirit. God is the perfect version of everything that we've talked about tonight. Jesus is the perfect version of everything that we talked about tonight. The person led by their emotions is quick to anger, but I want you to know tonight that God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger with Samson. Despite all the times that Samson messed up, God is slow to get angry. And he meets him in his time of need and gives him what he needs because he has incredible love for him. And tonight he has incredible love for you. Despite everything that you've done this week, last night, before you walked in here, God is slow to become angry. He cancels debt. He canceled your debt. Remember Philippians or Colossians chapter 2? He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus canceled your debt so that you could cancel the debt of other people. And finally, Jesus humbled himself. Philippians 2 says he humbled himself in the form of a servant to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of what it looks like to live a spirit-filled life. So maybe tonight, your response is that you need to start, for the first time, a personal relationship with him. And if you're interested in doing that tonight, after service, I'll be standing right down front here, and I would love to answer any questions that you have and have a conversation with you. But at this time, I want to invite everybody to stand. Our band's going to lead us, and I want you to respond as God leads you. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for the challenging word that it has brought to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are slow to anger. I pray that we would cancel the debt of others. And Father, I pray that we would exalt you with every opportunity that you give us to do so. Lord, I pray that you would convict and stir in hearts. Help us to look more like you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.